We hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this evening from Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were selling and buying in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer.' But you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the experts in the law saw the wonders he performed and heard the children calling out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" "Yes," Jesus told them. "Have you never read? From the lips of little children and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. So He must have been really excited the first time His steps went to Jerusalem. At least in memory that we know, it was Jesus 12 years old, one of the only things we know about Jesus in those silent years of growing up. You might recall how he must have been having a good time, which was not true for his parents, and what a shock it must have been to be out away from Jerusalem a day's journey thinking you're on your way back home, and Jesus must be with the relatives, only he's not there. And it takes another day to get back, and then another day of searching. And you finally find your preteen son of God in the temple listening and asking questions like there's nothing wrong. Can't you understand his mother? "Son, why are you treating us this way? Didn't you know we were looking for you? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house about my father's business?" And then Luke tells us he went home and was always obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man for a time. As the silent years passed and his ministry starts, it's Luke again that tells us he was about 30 years old when he was baptized. And now we find that he's at the end of that three-year ministry. But this is not the first time he cleansed the temple. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, and Luke to kind of look at things the same way. They're called the synoptics. It's Greek for looking at things the same way. They're same miracles and so forth, but John was inspired years later to fill in the gaps. So it's from John's gospel account that we find out Jesus actually cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. That's in John chapter 2. And that's typically the one that comes up in our pericopes, as we call these texts that we use in rotation from the lectionary. But not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I didn't find that I had preached on these before. This is at the end of his ministry. We hear all about Palm Sunday, but the verses after, the cleansing of the temple, not so much. But here we are. The first time he was there at the beginning of his ministry is how we find out that Jesus ministry lasted about 3 years, because we've got John's Passover there at the beginning, and there's one in the middle. John reports another one at the end. That's the three-year ministry. We're not just guessing about those things. But he had to be in his father's house. He had to clean it out. And his final steps led him once again back to his father's house. Here in Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all of those who were selling and buying in the temple. If all we had was Matthew's account, it kind of looks like Palm Sunday came. He comes in triumph, you know, as Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, King of David, and then would go right up and cleanse the temple. Again, the Holy Spirit gives us Mark's account in that case and says, no, actually, he went into the temple Palm Sunday, looked around, went out to Bethany where he stayed, and then came back on Monday and did the dirty work. And it was dirty work. He had to drive out all those animals and those who were buying and selling in the temple. This was the court of the Gentiles. It was supposed to be the place where the non-Jews could come and worship the God of all creation, the one true God, as they had heard about him from God's chosen people of Israel. How do you concentrate with all those animals? The noise, the hawkers. It must have been impossible. Especially if you're not used to animals. Anybody else ever go into a dairy farmer's mudroom the first time when you're not part of the family? There's just a lot of stuff on the boots and the clothes, I'll just put it that way, and you don't forget the smell. But then after a while, if you're family, I mean, it just gets to be normal and you don't notice it that much. Or how about your first experience with little baby pigs being born on a ranch, but it just happens that weekend, all the ventilation fans are broken. There's a memory for you. Do you know what happens if you're in a lambing shed with all that afterbirth? The ammonia burns your face like you're out in the cold wind or you got too much sun. Oh, pretty awesome, huh? That was in God's temple. You wonder why the Son of God was upset. That's just the physical part. The moral aspect of it is what really must have made him angry. See, these money changers were busy making sure the coinage was right. We learned this from Josephus, the Jewish historian. It filled in a lot of blanks for us. They insisted in the temple that the only money allowed was a shekel from Tyre, you know, up the seacoast over in the Mediterranean. Know all about the shekel from Tyre. Except it had an image on it of Marduk or something like that. Some image of a Baal-type god used in the temple. And if you came with any other money, you had to exchange it for that. If you had some fear of God in you, that had to have been awfully hard to take. But then on top of that, there are stories, evidence, that the priests that were in charge needing more shekels of Tyre were also counterfeiting them, just to make sure. And the exchange rates, if you've traveled at all overseas, you know about exchange rates. Sometimes they can be pretty brutal. And that's the way it was in the temple. Also, if you happen to have some sacrificial animals of your own and you brought them along thinking that you were going to sacrifice them to the Lord in the temple the way they did in the old days with Moses and first in the promised land, oh, no, 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 no. You had to bring it to the priest and find out pretty much every time, no, that one's not going to do. They would condemn whatever animals were brought because you had to buy from the flocks that were available at the temple that happened to belong to Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And don't think that that was cheap. See what's going on? Jesus is angry. He cleanses the temple not just of the filth and the stench of animals, but the filth and stench of human hearts. And isn't it easy to just sit and think what wretched people those Jews had become and how awful that would be that they treated God's house that way? And then came COVID. Yeah. And you thought the stock market was bad before that, and you had things to worry about and think about when you're in church and you're trying to concentrate on God's word and your mind tends to wander in all those places I probably shouldn't mention because then your mind will just go there. There was some man in the hospital many years ago. There was a story about how the pastor went to visit him. He was probably at the end of his life and he had to confess to his pastor, "I've been in church for 30 years and I don't remember a single sermon because I was always thinking about my business." Pretty easy. So we have Lent to bring us to God's house to show us, yes, real sinners like us. And to give us a chance to just stop and think and confess to the Lord. I'm going to take a minute and let you think about this day, something you said or did or failed to do that you want to confess to the Lord in your heart of hearts. Take a minute. Now, isn't it comforting to hear that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? And we think about things that we can confess to the Lord, as well we should. But David in Psalm 19 said, "Who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." I find that especially comforting. There's just so much I don't know. In fact, one of the church fathers writing about the Confessions of Augustine, where he said that God also forgives us for our potential sins, the ones we would commit if we had the money and the time and the power, kind of like David, you know, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Even those, God has forgiven us in his mercy. And it is such a blessing, a comfort, that our Lord in his final steps went to the Father's house, cleansed it out so that this den of robbers could once again become a house of prayer, because it was meant to be a house of prayer and it needed to be cleansed as our hearts need to be cleansed. Cleansed and healed. Did you miss verse 14 when I read it? I know, what was verse 14? That's what I thought. Verse 14. This is interesting because it's actually not recorded in the other three gospel accounts. The Holy Spirit gave this only to Matthew. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And you think, well, he was healing all through his ministry. But the Holy Spirit thought this needed to be here. He wanted us to stop and think about those miracles that Jesus did. They were mostly for people who were suffering in extreme cases. I mean, yeah, making water into wine, that was the first one, you know, to show forth his glory and so forth. But there were the lame that came to him. Oh, the paralyzed man that had to be let down through the roof by his friends. There was Jairus' daughter who was dead already. Or the son of the widow at Nain that Jesus also raised from the dead. Did you ever notice that Jesus did not do a single miracle for himself? Not even one. Not even after 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan and he's hungry, he still would not make those stones into bread. He would not do the miracles for himself. And he didn't do mass healings like looking out at a crowd and just saying, you're all healed. All the record that we have is Jesus one by one, even putting his hands on them, even the lepers, who were good for nothing as far as the Jews were concerned since they were unclean, except a shower of rocks to keep them away. And Jesus would touch and heal and bring them to the grace of God in such a way that they could feel and sense such kindness. He healed them. And in doing so, he's fulfilling prophecies about the Messiah from Isaiah 35. That's one of them, 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will flow in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And they said that no one ever did as many miracles as Jesus did. Who would ever? Besides the Son of God. But that's not really the amazing thing about him doing miracles in the temple there. What's really amazing is he knew exactly how the religious leaders would react. And this is a bit of an understatement. When the chief priests and the experts in the law saw the wonders he performed and heard the children singing out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Sounds pretty academic. The way Mark reports it, he says, they were looking for a way to kill him. Luke, likewise. They were going to try to get rid of him. Very upset. And why the jealousy? Well, that's what it was. Just flat out jealousy. This was to be a house of prayer. It needed cleansing. It was the Father's house for healing. And that's what Jesus would do. And we, according to the writer to the Hebrews, have one who understands us because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted, but never brought into sin. He's the sinless Son of God. So, since his sinlessness counts for us, along with his mercy and grace to cleanse our sins away, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We come to him following Jesus, knowing that his final steps led to his Father's house, which was also to be a house of praise. Do you hear what they're saying? Like Jesus couldn't? Why do people ask questions like that? I suppose there are rhetorical questions. When I used to do children's lessons, remember how they would answer the rhetorical questions? And I had to learn to not ask those questions of the little kids. So they're asking, Jesus says yes, and then he says, have you never read? I love how Jesus answers questions with questions to get them to think. And he's quoting here from tonight's psalm. This was actually from Psalm 8, verse 2. From the lips of little children and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. They're going to praise the Lord whether anybody likes it or not. And people still get angry when Christians praise the Lord, don't they? We had a drive one year of signs that we put out along the road. You are saved. Jesus' name was in there. I forget exactly what the message was. I just remember we got calls on that. There were people that were very uncomfortable about those signs, and they wanted to make sure, you know, that they fit within all the parameters of the city of Shoreview and all the signage that's allowed. We are not allowed to put a sign on our own building. It's against the law in this city. In fact, those of you who have been around a while know that with this sign out along the highway, do you realize that there are strict rules about how long the images can show? I mean, cars are going by at 45 miles an hour posted. But I believe the number is 8 seconds, and you can't just have flashing images because that would distract the drivers. So that's a rule. And we had to get a special variance about not just all amber, because we would like to use color since our sign, and we were finally allowed to do that, but they had special rules for that. I mean, signage is difficult, isn't it? We are trying to be good neighbors, so we listen and have to make sure that the lights are on a certain time, so they're all on timers and they don't shine in through people's windows at night because, you know, people have to sleep. Those are important things too. We're just trying to be good neighbors. Signage is difficult, sometimes nearly impossible. Most of you were not around, but a few will remember that when we first got the property, the mower that we had was a tricycle mower with a sickle bar on the side. That thing swings a long way around when you turn, and they turn really tight. As one of our teenagers found out, probably his first time on the mower, he was mowing out by the first sign that we had out there, and then when that sickle bar came around, it sliced right through a 4x4 post. That was our first sign. Signage is tough. Do you know what? God has his own ways. He gets it out there. And if it means little children are going to cry out and sing Hosanna, that's what they're going to do. And he's often said too, if the little children don't cry out, the stones will cry out. So I keep telling you about the YouTube channel, City of David. Because during COVID, when they didn't have the crowds in Jerusalem, the archaeologists did some extra work and uncovered more evidence that the Bible is true and right. And there are Jewish people there talking about the credibility of the Bible, and I think even some of them confessing their faith in Jesus as their Savior. It's pretty amazing. The signage works the way God does it. Our technology, it limps a bit, but prayer, house of prayer, from the lips of little children and nursing babies, you have ordained praise, and this is to be God's house of praise here now too. This last verse is troubling. It says he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. The word in the Greek original for he left them has sometimes been translated forsaken. It's a power verb like the Holy Spirit likes to use to really get the point across, but it's harder in English. You see the pathos of Jesus' passion here. The pain that he's going through even in his soul, as he knows he's going to suffer and die for the sins of all. He's hurting for his own people. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And now he's going out, he's leaving these angry, indignant, murderous religious leaders behind that don't like what he did, and they don't like the praise, and they don't like the prayer. And he's going out to Bethany once again. Another day of grace is past and gone. God knows only how many days each of us has on this life. When this life is done and our last breath comes, there are no second chances. Again, in the letter of the Hebrews, it says it's appointed unto a man once to die and after that to face the judgment. So Lent is a precious time. In my personal devotional life, it can't come too soon in the middle of the winter to get back in God's Word in His house, singing praises and praying to Him with my fellow Christians. Thank you, Jesus. But we thank Him too that although He had to leave them behind here, He's not done working on them yet. He'll keep on keeping on, and He does with us too. May God give us that repentant faith of the children of God that with the hymn writer can say, Jesus, I will never leave. And then always hear Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be with us always, O Emmanuel. Amen.